Turning again, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 16. We're just going to look to the Lord and ask the Lord to bless the word to our heart. If you're not saved, we pray especially the Lord would use his word tonight to turn you to himself. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence tonight. We thank thee for help granted in the singing. We do thank thee for our brother Aaron, and we pray that you would continue to encourage him as he ministers for the Lord in this way. Father, we thank thee tonight as well for the open Bible. Thank thee for the word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, we pray this evening for any who need thee, those who are out of Christ without a Saviour, that the Lord would draw them lovingly and savingly to himself. And Lord, we pray for those of us who know thee too. Lord, may our hearts be stirred as we consider that nothing is too hard for the Lord. And Lord, as we look at this passage, may our zeal and determination to bring others to Christ be increased as we see how the Lord is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto him. And Father, we look to thee now. Close out every distracting thought. Give help in the preaching of thy word and help in the listening to it as well. For we ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. If you look there in verse 6 of this chapter, that is chapter 16 in the book of Acts, you will see that it says that the Holy Ghost had forbidden the apostle and his associates to preach in that area that they intended to go to. It says they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And in the very next verse, they had intended to come to Mysia and said to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. In these two verses that are found beside each other, we see very clearly the overruling and directing power of the Holy Spirit. And it is important for us, right throughout our lives, in any situation, to look for that, for the overruling and directing power of the Holy Spirit. Because the Apostle Paul had longed to take the gospel to various cities in Asia. But on at least these two occasions, when he had attempted to do so, God, the Holy Spirit, had, as it were, stepped in and blocked the pathway. You see, the Lord directed Paul, as he will direct you and I, not only sometimes by constraining us, but at other times by restraining us. Doubtless some of us can recall those occasions in our own lives when we would have gone in a certain direction in serving the Lord, and we felt that that might have been the way to go, and then the Lord restrained us and we didn't go that way. And it was only some time after that that we were able to say, well, the Lord obviously was leading me in a different direction. The Lord does direct sometimes by opening a door as it seems good to him, and other times by apparently closing a door. Now, when you look at verse 8, it says there, and they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. Paul's obedience to the leading of God, the Holy Spirit, is evident for all to see, and he would live to see the day when he was glad that the Lord led in the direction that he did. Now, when he arrived in verse 8 at Troas, I've no doubt he was foot sore and weary, and doubtless wondering, at least in some degree, what exactly was going on. He had been looking to the Lord for direction, but at this time, things were not particularly clear to him, but he was to be enlightened, as you notice there from verses 9 and 10. And when Paul had made certain that the Lord was leading him to Macedonia, he headed for one of the chief cities of that part. He headed for Philippi. Now, Philippi was a colonial city. If you read in verse 12 there, you'll see that it was indeed a colony. Meaning, of course, that there was a Roman colony there. One of the ways that Rome ruled at this time was through her colonies, and at strategic points there were Roman settlements to be found, and at these settlements Roman citizens set up, as it were, little outposts for the empire, and such colonies promoted the Roman way of life. They were really, if you like, transplants of Rome. The people that were there involved in them were patriotic and proud ambassadors for the Roman Empire. And in the book of Acts, I'm sure you've read it many times, you will find places like Lystra and Troas and Corinth and Philippi, and they are all Roman colonies. Now, Paul's reception at Philippi, this Roman colony, was a very cold one. For you notice that he was unable to follow his usual practice of making his first point of contact at the Jewish synagogue. His background being what it was, being trained as a rabbi, he was assured, and this was important, he was always assured of at least an initial hearing from the people there. And perhaps for the first 2 days he was making inquiries and wondering exactly when the opportunity to preach was going to come. Maybe he asked the question in more occasions than one, why indeed has the Lord brought me here? On the Lord's day, on the Sabbath day, he made his way to the riverside. There was no great congregation here, there was no auditorium, there was no gathering of the Sanhedrin, but in an obscure place, down by the river's brow, he met with some women who had come to pray. And these women were to listen to what the apostle had to say. Now, it would be clear to the great apostle that God, in his providence, had not only brought the women to the river, but God, in his providence, had brought him there to preach the gospel onto this handful of womenfolk. Because one of these women, that is Lydia, of course, would become the first European convert. Now, there were many others to follow, but Lydia was the first, and she is truly one of the remarkable conversions in the book of Acts. And I would like tonight to take 3 looks at Lydia's heart with you. We've read some verses tonight, and some of them have referred to Lydia's heart, and I want to take 3 looks at her heart with you in the remaining moments of the meeting. I think we can say, first of all, when we look at her heart initially, that Lydia was a woman who had a religious heart. She had a religious heart. The name Lydia literally means a woman of Lydia. Now, we said already tonight that her hometown was Thyatira in Asia Minor, a city in what once had been known as the Kingdom of Lydia. And the people of that part of the world were famous for their skill in making and using purple dye, and it was in that and a connected industry that this woman Lydia was involved. She was a businesswoman and an active one at that. She was selling this purple. This peculiar purple was very much prized by the Romans. Some commentators would say that there were times when it was more valuable than gold itself. And she would come across the sea from Thyatira to Philippi in order to sell her wares. And you and I may picture her in her mind as her and the others would make their way up the hill in order to sell what they had brought with them. She was a busy woman, caught up in industry. And yet she had time to come aside and spend that time on the Sabbath in a religious exercise. It's very evident from the verses we've read tonight that the Sabbath was a day that she observed. Yes, she was industrious. She was busy. We believe she was moral. But certainly, when we look at Lydia, we can say that she was religious. You see, not only did she, as you would probably have noticed, not only did she observe the Sabbath, but she went to the place of worship. And I believe that Paul would have been searching around the city to find Jews where he could find them, and he found them down at the riverside, probably the only gathering there was at that time in that area of Jewish people. Of course, Lydia was from a heathen background. She was really a proselyte to the worship that Israel was involved in. And it was to this place by the riverside that she came. Now, she did not entertain the thought. She could read the word or the law in her home, or that she could stay away from the place of worship. But obviously, she was quite sincere in her religious observation. The Sabbath for her was a day that was to be reverenced, a time when, in her estimation at that time, was to be spent in prayer. But she was all the while, men and women, dead in sin, blinded by ritualism and the ritualism of Judaism at that. She was religious, yes, But when we first look at our heart tonight and find her down there, meaning well, by the riverside, we have to conclude that she was religious, yes, but regenerate, no. Because Lydia was dead in her sin. As dead could be. I remember hearing one time of a gospel campaign many, many years ago, and there's a person in that campaign was furious at the preaching, and came up to speak to someone after the meeting, and was almost on the verge of striking him, and was telling of how religious he was. And in the conversation, the evangelist was able to bring to her mind very, very forcibly and very clearly, and thankfully also with a positive result, that she was religious, yes, but she was regenerate, no. She was dead in sin. Just during this past week, I'm speaking to a couple of different people who had been involved in church life in one degree or another. Speaking to one man, and I do believe he is a Christian. As he was speaking with another man, he wanted to speak to me as well about religious things, but in speaking with that man, I really had to leave him believing that here was a man who was religious. He had religion. He was a moral man. He had much that could be said about him, but he was a man who was dead in his sin. And just like Lydia, she had that interest enough to come along to the riverside, but her heart was shut to the truth of the gospel, to the claims of Christ, to the message of saving grace and redeeming love. And until that moment when Paul came along, this woman Lydia, good in many respects as she was, displaying no open wickedness or sin, seemed to be living the right way. She was like those that it speaks of in Proverbs 14 and verse 12, where it says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There are ever so many people in Northern Ireland, perhaps some that are related to you, some people you know, and you could say concerning them that there is that way that seemeth right unto them, but the end thereof are the ways of death. One of the greatest dangers to men and women is religion. Religion. So many people snared, just like Lydia was. She was good living, but she was heading to a Christ rejecter's hell. And this nation tonight is steeped in religion. Some time ago I read of a new church, I think it was about 1981 or thereabouts, it was supposed to have been founded, and it was called maybe it was 2001, it was called the Church of Diana. And this church published its creed, apparently on the internet, and claimed to have a membership of several thousand people. And the founder of this cult, as it really was, had stated that he intends to launch a Diana Bible containing unusual predictions. Religiosity, but nothing more than that. And here is someone who is doing the devil's work and has any number of people running after him. You see, like Lydia, there are so many who are full of religion, but in the final analysis, they are full of sin. And when you stand at the graveside, or when you seek to witness to people, wherever you seek to promote the message of saving grace to men and women, you come into contact and occasionally conflict with those who are given to religion. And they're like Lydia, they seem to have that interest in religious things, but they do not know the Lord. Lydia was one who perhaps would even have encouraged others to come. She had that interest in religious things. And you know, there are many people in Achillea and the surrounding areas, and they have an interest in religious things. And just as God in his providence gives to folk the opportunity to come to hear the gospel, the opportunity to read the gospel tract, God in his providential dealings had given to Lydia long ago the opportunity to hear the plain and simple and powerful message of saving grace. You see, the Lord in his sovereignty brought Paul, who was a sinner saved by grace, into contact with this good living sinner. And the Lord in his providential dealings with you tonight has given you an opportunity, probably not for the first time, to come and listen to this sinner, saved by grace, tell you how religion will never be enough for you, to tell you of the mercy that is found in Christ alone. Of course, you could be kind and considerate. You could be a lot of things, but if you do not know the Lord tonight, your heart is still shut to the claims of Christ and shut to His grace, and you're out of Christ without a Saviour. I could go on and on tonight, but I think it's fair to say that there are people all around us, and when we look at their heart tonight, just as we looked at Lydia's heart initially, we see a heart that is a religious heart. A heart that is a religious heart. But when we took another look at Lydia's heart, we see that Lydia, as we go on through the reading, she had a repentant heart. She had a repentant heart, and here is where everything changed. You see, her prayers had been offered and so on, but there was the preaching of the word by the Apostle Paul. Now, the Bible shows us that she attended unto the things which were spoken by him. Paul would have preached with the usual power, not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit, seeking to confront those women who were there with their need of Jesus Christ. He would have one major subject, which should be the center of all of our sermons, and that subject would have been Christ and Christ alone. The Christ who had met him in the Damascus Road and changed his hard and rebellious and sinful heart. He would have presented that Christ to these needy women. And as he preached, the Lord took a dealing with Lydia's heart. If you look at verse 14, it says concerning Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. And men and women, only God could open her heart. Only God could deal with her heart in such a way that she would listen to the preaching of the message intently. You see, now it is evident that she wanted to catch every word. In fact, you see there, it says, whose heart the Lord opened. That word, open, is a word which is a very intensive word. It carries the meaning of something being prized completely open. So you can see now that the Lord was doing the work that we pray He will do in the hearts of many in this area. And she listened. And God took a dealing with her heart. You see, the preaching of the word is central here. I trust you noted that she was listening to the word. She attended to the word. The Bible says that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul, the end of verse 14. You see, her mind was being addressed, and therefore, through that, her heart was being reached. The verse or two over there in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, says, "For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest." Here is a picture of stubbornness being broken. Here is a picture of enmity being dealt with. Here is a picture of the Lord prizing open the heart of a woman who thought she had all she would ever need. And she listened. And she listened until she began to desire this word. And as the Lord was dealing with her heart and she understood what was being said. Remember now, this woman had a heart that was naturally shut to Christ. Shut because of her natural sin and because of her actual transgression. But the Lord opened her heart and she understood, she grasped the truth. She knew just where she stood. And you know, she listened to the preaching of the word. Prejudices were removed. The Jewish people were never going to be easily won. Those even proselytes could have been worse than those who were born in the Jewish family. Her understanding was enlightened. And she would now see clearly that her diligence and religious observance was all futile to her. The important thing is, brethren and sisters, that when you read there that the Lord opened her heart and she attended unto the things that were spoken by Paul, that I have no doubt there was repentance in her heart. There was repentance in her heart. And in our prayer meeting a few weeks ago, we looked at repentance. We said concerning repentance, Repentance comes about through a knowledge of sin. People seem to see sin as something that is fashionable today and something that is not to be dealt with. But repentance comes through a knowledge of sin and seeing it for what it is and recognizing also the holiness of God. Feeling guilt for sin. Maybe I speak to someone tonight and you feel guilty because of your sin. We never like to see people miserable, but it is always an encouragement for the preacher when a person who is listening to the message feels guilt. Feels addressed, feels picked out. But when there is repentance, there's a knowledge of sin which comes through listening to the word. There's a recognition of God's holiness, a recognition of his love, a guilt for sin, and a turning from that sin. You see, repentance is rooted in the grace of God and is derived from God. And God imparted to Lydia the gift of evangelical repentance. And this woman who initially, not so very long ago, had a heart, and all we could say about it was a religious heart. Now we can say concerning her heart that she had a repentant heart. And again I ask you this evening, as we notice how it is with this seller of purple, when she realized she didn't have all she needed, how is it with you tonight? Lydia attended to the gospel in such a way that she accepted the gospel. And immediately she believed by faith. She received that grace that comes from God alone. I was reading one time of Dr. Joseph Parker, who was a great preacher in England, around the city of London many years ago, and he had a great interest in the piano, and he loved to listen to music of the Polish pianist, I think it's Paderewski, is the way it was pronounced, and his good friends tried to make him believe that he had talent. Now, he was a gifted preacher, there's no doubt about that, but he wasn't a gifted pianist. And many of his friends would have him believe that, yes, he did have talents. And on one occasion, when he had been playing, he said, to the amazement of some of his friends, "Give me an axe." They thought, he said, "What do you want an axe for, Mr. Parker?" He said, "They're going to use the axe on the piano." They said, "Well, why are you going to use the axe on the piano?" He says, "I'm trying to imitate someone else. But in order to be as good as him, I need his soul and spirit in me." And you see, he knew that he did not have that. And this country is full of men and women. And when you speak to them concerning religious things, and I know that this is sounded forth from the pulpit time and time again, but even in my recent conversations with men this week, it seems that there are so many people that the furthest you can get them is a commitment. To that time when they made some kind of commitment to their congregation. And you know, in order to truly repent, a man must turn from the Lord, to the Lord, and turn from his sin, and receive Christ into his heart to be his own and personal Saviour. And you can see the picture now down by the riverside as Paul has been preaching, and the Lord has been dealing with this woman. She's come with many good intentions, religious intentions, but the Lord has now opened her heart, and what an opening, what a difference that made. Notice that this was a spiritual act. It was a sovereign act. It was an act that would have made all the difference to Lydia, because if the Lord had not moved in her heart in that way, then she would have left just the same as she came. A woman with a religious heart. First look at Lydia's heart. She was a woman with a religious heart. Then when we look at the end of verse 14, we see that she was a woman with a repentant heart. Brokenness there, she came to the Lord. I trust tonight, if you do not know him, that that will be your experience. But you notice something here that shows her to be a true convert. Lydia, when you look at her heart again, she had a renewed heart. You see, her sin was gone in that instant when she believed. She had at that time been made a new creature in Christ. And she had, I believe, a testimony to the truth of the gospel. Now, when you notice there, in verse 15 it says, when she was baptized, I take it, and it doesn't give the detail, but I take it she was converted long enough for people to recognize, those responsible, that she was a real convert. It says she was baptized, and her household. Here was a woman who was brought up in a heathen background. Then she became a proselyte to Jewish worship. And her family, no doubt, have been informed that she's gone alone, and now she's coming home with yet another new message. And she is effectively turning her back on this religion that she had turned to. She's a different woman. She has a testimony to the truth of the gospel. And dear friend, tonight, if you're truly converted, your family will see the difference. I've often spoken here already in the congregation about apostasy and the awful things that are done and awful things that are said. I remember hearing a story one time of a funeral service, and the man had died, and he wasn't that old, but he had been living in such a way that he died quite young. And at the funeral service at the graveside, and this is a true story, the minister had so many good things to say about him, being a Christian man, and, you know, burying him in the sure and certain hope. And the woman, that is his wife, she turned round to one of the children, and she said this in the hearing of someone else. She said, "Son, would you go back to the house and take a look up and see and make sure this is your father? Because the man that I know is not the man that they're talking about now. Not the man that they're talking about now." You see, if you have a testimony to the truth of the gospel, the people who will know is your family and those who have come into contact with you. And Lydia was a woman who had a renewed heart. Her family knew. I believe that she won her family to the Lord just as the Philippian jailer did. You can see, and we've spoke about him before, how the Lord was in his providential dealings converting different people who would be foundation members in the church at Philippi. She had a testimony to the truth of the gospel, but it's evident that she had a thirst for the things of God and a great gratitude for what the Lord had done. She recognized very quickly that there was very little that she could ever obtain from this religion that she had, but she found all things in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what it says there. She besought us, saying, "If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. The word constrained carries the meaning of pleaded with them. In other words, she has a desire to listen to more. She wants fellowship with God's people. She wants to go on with the Lord, something that is vital for us all. If you look with me there, please, in the book of Acts, chapter 2. There's a very important verse. It says in verse 42, again concerning those who had come to the Lord after Peter's preaching. Remember, his message was in verse 38 of that chapter, the same message that I believe Lydia would have heard. It was repent. Repent. In verse 38. And they did, many of them. It says in verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." That is the teaching of the word. "And in fellowship." For all our differences, there's no fellowship like Christian fellowship. "And in the breaking of bread and of prayers." And we have here in this verse 42 a recipe for going on with the Lord. That desire to be together to pray. That desire to be together around the breaking of bread. That desire for fellowship. That desire for the word. She had thankfulness in her heart, and there's a tremendous thirst there for the things of God. And that thankfulness and thirst was something which would mark the church at Philippi, of which she was a founder member. Look with me, please, if you will, quickly in the over to Philippians in chapter 4. Remember, we're thinking now, if her heart has been renewed, everything's different. She's showing herself to be a genuine convert because she is a testimony before her family and others. She has a great thirst for the things of God. And if you look there in chapter 4 in Philippians, verse 15, it says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity." Paul was in need. The church at Philippi displayed the generous and the thoughtful and considerate attitude that was found in Lydia. I have no doubt that she was influential there in some degree. For when you look back in the passage we were looking at earlier on, in Acts chapter 16, she says there, "If you have judged me to be faithful," in other words, "if you think that my conversion's real, come into my house and abide there." And she pleaded with him.
so he can strain them to come in.
If a man or woman has nothing more tonight than a profession of religion, albeit they may have a profession that they're saved, if there's no interest in gathering around the word, no interest in the communion time, they have no interest at all in praying, and no interest in listening to the other, to the word and fellowshipping with other Christians, then we cannot judge tonight, but we have to place a question mark over their salvation. The recipe here for going on was found in Acts 2 and 42. To continue in the apostles' doctrine. And there was a breaking of bread and the fellowship and the prayers. But not only had she a testimony to the truth of the gospel and a thirst for the things of God, she had a task to do for the Lord. Would you look please in verse 40. Here's some time downstream after that, after her conversion. It says, and they went out of the prison. This is after they have got out of the prison. You're familiar with the passage there. The old jailer has been converted. And entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Very soon after her conversion, trouble was to come. Opposition to the preaching of the word. And it's very evident from that last verse of the chapter that she remained steadfast. And the Lord had something for her to do. It may seem to you like an insignificant thing that they entered into her house and perhaps they had some refreshments there and were comforted in some degree and then they went on their way. But she was a vital link in the chain. She had a vital part to play, and so have you tonight. If you truly know the Lord, if you've come to the Lord, you're not depending on religion. You're not relying on some old commitment you made long ago. You know, when the Lord really moves in an area, it provokes a lot of heart searching. And I mentioned, I can't remember if it was last Sunday or in the prayer meeting, to at least some of the congregation here, that during the 1859 revival, there were people, ministers, who were Orthodox and seeking to preach the gospel. And when the revival came, they sat down and searched out their own heart, and they could not find that time. They could not find that time to come to the Lord. And the bottom line was that they were not converted. They were not converted. Search your heart tonight. Make sure that it's well with your soul. A good gauge would be, do you have a testimony to the truth of the gospel? Testimony there, not in church, but among your family. Among those that you come into contact with. Have you that desire for the things of God that Lydia had? That desire to meet together for fellowship? And is there something that you are doing for the Lord? I trust tonight that the Lord will bless these few thoughts concerning Lydia to your heart, that you will search your heart if you do not know him, Christ, that you will come to him, and if you do, that you will avail yourself of the opportunity to serve him and say to the Lord tonight, concerning something that needs to be done, here am I, Lord, send me. May the Lord bless his word to your heart.